Well, greetings in the precious name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be here this morning. Seems like a lot of beautiful thoughts, brother. Thank you, Alvin, for sharing. We also come and greet you in the name of the precious name of Jesus, the one who gave his life for us, gave his life for the church. Give his life for his people. So I know that sometimes those battlings, Brother Alvin, the wrath of God, the love of God, they're a package in life. God has a great love for his people. But there's also a side of God that is very jealous, and appreciated those thoughts. Thinking many things in our lives in the past number of probably 6-8 months, I've been having some of those musings in my life, you know, judgment and drift and apostasy, wickedness. Them are heavy things to live by and live on sometimes. They just kind of, God, he thinks about those things because he's in heaven, and he's created man. He hasn't created man for that, but man and choices they make in life create this scenario. This always, as we read through the Bible, as Brother Alvin said, we read it from front to back. We see this scenario in mankind. Just they want to start right, and we want to do good, but then we just fall away. That's a lot of pattern. But that can be reversed by the grace of God. And we're very thankful for that. And that's what the grace of God is here for, is to reverse that. So I'd like to just maybe we could rise together and have a word of prayer this morning. Yes, Father in heaven, this morning hour we bow before you and your throne. Lord, we come to you, Lord, as your people. In this small part of the land, small part of the world, we're thankful that you are here. We're thankful that you care for us. We're thankful for the things that you brought to our ears this morning. And we pray, Father, as we continue through this day, that your name would be glorified and we would worship you. And our souls and our lives and our families would be drawn closer to you today, that we could learn of your ways, and that your spirit would have free course, Lord. That we would preach and we would talk about those things that you would want us to, Lord. And those things that you don't want, that we were left undone this morning. We thank you for each one. Thank you for the gathering of the saints. And we pray that you would help us to encourage that. And also to be warned of that, the great wrath. Especially of the great wrath that's coming. So Lord, we commit this day to you and ask for your guiding hand. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. But today, some of those thoughts I was having, they're not here as a message necessarily today. Some of the thoughts that the Lord has been working in my own life and our hearts is the title of the message today I'd like to talk about is Harvest, the Two Harvests. There's a harvest coming. As I was been doing some, I do quite a bit of driving, and I watched a lot of harvests. Things are happening. I started thinking about harvest, and pretty natural. We think about what we see around us, and we try to think and put some application to that. So I started asking questions in my mind and thinking: Am I ready for a harvest? Are we ready for a harvest as a family? Are we ready for harvest as church, brothers? There's a great harvest coming, and then there's two of them we'd like to look at. It's the harvest of the kingdom of God, and then there's also a harvest of the kingdom of the devil. And so I thought, there's some opening scriptures and very familiar verses in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, in healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And those verses come to my mind as I was thinking about that, just a few of those verses. We're not going to necessarily talk about laborers into the harvest, but we want to inspire that as well. We'd like to talk a little bit about the harvest. And maybe along with that, that would give us some courage to not faint, to become laborers in the harvest, because that's what we're called for. We're called to be laborers in this harvest. Harvesting always has a starting time. Brother Alvin pointed it out very clear. There's a time of seed being dropped, and there's a time of watering. And then there's a time of fruit. And there's a cutting off and a gathering together. It's a pattern of harvest. There's a pattern also. I like that when we think of harvest, we can't you can't get away from sowing. There's a harvest, but there's a sowing. Sowing is important because it's bringing forth a harvest, what we're sowing. This truth in there's some scriptures you can turn to. I will try to go through those. Won't go try to go too fast. Psalms 126, verse 5. The verse says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And verse 6 says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Then in Hosea 10, verse 12, it says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. So this is some sowing thoughts. Many a people, and we can be affected as God's people as well. We want to have a good harvest, but we want to have it our way. We want to have a good harvest. But some of these scriptures and Psalms and Hosea, some of those were a blessing. You know, there's a pattern of sowing. There's a pattern of sowing, and many of the patterns in the Word of God is in tears, in toil, breaking up fallow ground. You know, you have to break up the ground. Some ground's harder than others. But if the ground's still hard and you drop seeds, there's not going to be a good harvest, very likely. So break up the ground. Sowing and reaping. Some of these points will interchange a little bit throughout the few thoughts I have in the message. So we'll try to cover both of them as we go. I'd like to turn your Bibles to Hosea chapter 8 in the Old Testament. There's some sowing and then some reaping. Hosea chapter 8, verse 1, it says, set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel has cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princesses, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, and they may be cut off. The calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel was it also, the workmen made it. Therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. For they have sown the wind, and shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield a meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. For they are going up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princesses. But Ephraim hath made many altars to sin. Altars shall be unto him to sin. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They sacrificed flesh for the sacrifice
sacrifices of mine offerings, and eat it. But the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity, and visit their sins. They shall return unto Israel, unto Egypt. For Israel hath forgotten his maker, and buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied and fenced cities. But I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. We could continue to read there, but I was just looking at that chapter of sowing. There was a sowing going on here. There were some practical things that were sowed here. I'd like to look at some of those. There were some very practical things that these children of Israel sowed in this chapter, chapter 8 of Hosea. First one they did, they set kings up like the other nations. That's what they did. It was they wanted to be like the rest of the people. They wanted to be like other nations. They had princesses there that I knew not. The prophet was saying that God didn't know. They made silver and gold idols. Verse 7, it says, "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." I just thought about that when I was reading that. You know, when you sow to the wind, and then you reap a whirlwind. You know, it's pretty amazing what man's expectation is at times. We just sow to whatever, and the reaping is many times, if you look at a wind and then you look at a whirlwind, the reaping is always better or worse. In this sense, was worse because of sin. It says, and the stalk there had no grain. There was some sowing that had no grain, and if it were to yield, a stranger would eat it. So think about those things. They were like wild donkeys. They were wandering alone, taking their own way. They built altars there, Ephraim. He built altars intending for sinning. And when we intend to sin, it's like an iniquity. It's like a cart rope. It's an intention that man desires to do wrong. The guilt multiplies. The guilt multiplies. And I was thinking about those things in life. It ought not to be that way. It doesn't need to be that way. We don't need to intend to sin in life. But many times this cheap message that Brother Alvin was talking about is, this is the thought pattern. This is the way most people think. And then they hang up on a hook. I'm forgiven. But the harvest is coming. That's what the burden comes from, not from our hearts this morning. The harvest will come. There will be a revealing. There will be a uprooting, a cutting down and binding together. That will be happening. We'll see that later on in the New Testament. This is a real scene of humanity. You know, the real scene of humanity, we talk about false profession. And when you see verse 1 there in chapter 8, if you're still there in Hosea 8, it says, "Set the trumpet to thy mouth." Then as you read that, he says, "Because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law." And in verse 2, you see what Israel cries. Yeah, have we ever heard this cry? I know Israel cried this cry. Israel cried this cry. They cry unto me, "My God, we know thee. My God, we know thee." And they didn't. You see, any time that sin or wrong ways are addressed, usually we know God. The profession rises. And I've heard Brother Leonard say one time that anytime somebody starts to apostatize, they get better Christians. We know the Bible better, and we know it isn't true, but it's a kind of an oxymoron. It really is false. It's terrible false. And I think of those things. They were telling the prophet here, we know God. And he could see what they were doing. He could see their life. He could see this. And I was blessed by that, thinking on those things. So anytime that the trumpet of God is sounded from a mouth, here it's from the Word of God, what does the inside of our life do? Do we enjoy it? Do we love it? Do we love the Word of God? Do we take inventory? there's no threat there when we can do that, because there's a great harvest coming. It's great harvest. Who doesn't want a great harvest? Not for our own lives, not so much personally, but which one of us wouldn't want a great harvest for us, our families, our church brothers and sisters? We don't want no one to miss it. That's because we love each other. But the truth of the matter is, somebody's going to miss it. And that's what puts the burden on our hearts. Along with God, we don't have the burden like God has, but sometimes we sense a little window into it, and God puts more of a burden in our heart. It's predictable. It's very predictable this morning. When lives become disobedient to God, they become more professing. It's very predictable. It's something to think about. And that's not necessarily sowing. It can seem like sowing, but it's very predictable. Hosea chapter 14. Turn on over there to the last part. There was some sowing there, and then there's a promise. I want us to think of what in chapter 8, Ephraim there, he set up altars to sin. And that's why we talked earlier, there can be a reversal. God has made a way for his people to be reversed. In chapter 14, and it says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with your words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We shall not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. You are our gods. For in thee the fatherless find mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew into Israel. He shall grow as a lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. And then Ephraim here earlier, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with these idols? I like that. He turned. Hallelujah. He turned. So you got two pictures there. He says, what have I to do with these idols anymore? I have heard him and I have observed him. This is Ephraim talking. He says, I've observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. That was two sides of it there. A harvest, a sowing and a harvest of two ways in the Old Testament there. Now that's just one scene. There's a lot of, and when you start reading in the prophets, I found it hard to get out of there Friday. I was reading in these, and it just kept swelling in my heart. This was the slide of man, but you would see him return, and I would find courage again. Men can return. Men can return when, you know, from a man that was building an altar with an intention to sin, he turned a couple chapters later, and I don't know how long this time was, and he says, what have I to do with this thing anymore? Didn't that happen? That can happen to every one of us. I thank God for that. When you realize when men come to this place, I was thinking of Israel when the plea was made in 14 to return to the Lord God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. There has to be an opening of the eyes. There has to be an understanding of what's happening in my life, in our lives as people. Otherwise, there very likely will be no right repenting and turning and sowing the right seed, or allowing Christ to sow his seed in our hearts. This morning, to have a bitter harvest. You know, we see sometimes, as I think of these things, there's a There's a harvesting even in these days, but it's nothing in comparison to an eternal harvest, as Brother Alvin will share. And there's always there's some justifying and there's some compromise and there's things that we have love for each other. And so, but yet there's still a antagonizing harvest of some of the roads of sin, even in this life. There is. Some of us have experienced that. Some of us have experienced sowing and reaping, but there's a blessing when there's repentance and refreshing. But there's still a sowing and reaping that we carry along in this life. I thank God for His mercy and His renewal in life, and we must as God's people. Joel, if you turn your Bibles to Joel, another scripture. Joel chapter 3, it says in verse 1, "For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring into captivity of Judea, bring again the captivity of Judea and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage." And we're looking at sowing and we're looking at some reaping in this portion of Scripture. "As for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom have scattered among the nations and parted my land." In verse 3, it says, "And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Yea, and what have we to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Palestine? Will you render me a recompense? And if you recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head? Because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold unto the Grecians, that you might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of another place. Whither have you sold them? And will return your recompense upon your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken it. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come into the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. And then put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down. For the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Verse 14, it says, "Multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion." We'll stop there in verse 16. We'll come back to verse 16 in a little bit. I want us to look at some of those verses in Joel chapter 3. There's a valley of Jehoshaphat that God was calling people to. You know, there's something about a valley. As I was thinking about this week, there's a valley, there's a mountaintop experience, and then there's a valley. And you know, a valley sometimes is viewed as negative, and there's a negativity in a valley. But in a valley is where the stream flows, and in a valley is where there's lush grass. There's a lot of good things in a valley. And then also there's destruction that can come in a valley. So there's harvesting there in valleys, because valleys have opportunities. Have any of us ever been in the valley of decision? Here it's the valley of Jehoshaphat, but he says in verse 14, "Multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision." I've been in valleys of decisions lately like I've never been before. They're good decisions because they make us look at life and they make us look at it straight when we're honest with God. A valley of decision, because therein depends the harvest. It does, it does. It's not a hanging one-time deal. This is an active pursuit of God. Life is an active pursuit of God. A valley of decisions. This decision, you know, I have to think of this valley. Eternal choices are made in this valley. Many times they're not made in the mountain. Eternal choices are made in the valley of decision. How many nights have I went by in life where I was trying to make a decision, and you were? Some of our children do that. They have a decision to make, and we try to help each other. And eternal blessings and eternal curses depend on it. And I don't know if I could, I can't say that loud enough, but may God burden us, may God help us. Eternal things depend on these things. Not just a one-time decision, but prepare for a lifetime of decisions. I'm more submitted to that, and I thought, well, years ago when I was converted as a young man before I was married, I thought, this, I just want to go be with the Lord. And I did, I still want to go be with the Lord, but to commit to make lifetime decisions, because not everyone's going to make them. Them are realities that we are so many times brokenhearted. We're brokenhearted by those things in our own life. We see our own tendencies. And we see the pitfalls that Satan sows and brings into our lives and other lives at times. Make this a life pattern, because this life pattern glorifies Zion. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. It glorifies Zion. You ever see a man, you have a picture here in this valley, the valley of Jehoshaphat, which he called this the valley of decision in verse 14 in that same chapter. the truth about this valley, the truth is, as we shared earlier, this is a place for the best harvesting, the best sowing, and the best harvesting. Some men go through this valley. Some men go through this valley. It may be now, maybe another year, we go through valleys. And we come out of this thing bitter, cold, hard. Not fair. Victimized mentalities. They go through this valley. Another man can come behind it and go through the same valley. The same one. He comes out, he's more Christ-like. He's more like he should be. He's more like God intended him to be. Which one do we want this morning? It's real easy. But those take decisions. God will not make that decision for you and I. He won't. So you could, sometimes there's an argument, one's more spiritual, one man's more spiritual than another, but I don't believe it's true this morning. It's not true. It's a decision that God has given us all. He makes us, we come through these valleys, we become more like Christ. We become quicker to obey at His word, at His still small voice. Because we know that God in heaven is the author of this valley of decision. So we don't have to take a pity road through this. I'd like to look at a Bible character. There's many we could choose. I just thought of one as I thought of this men going through a valley. I thought of the Apostle Paul. Also, I thought of the example of Jesus Christ, which we'll touch that a little bit later in Matthew. The example of Jesus Christ, when we think of the valleys that God has taken us through, what are some of the beautiful ways that we were able to come out of them? And it has to be at the same footnote or the same pattern of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, Jesus left his home in glory and he became all the way down. He became what? He became a servant of all. And when we become a servant of all, then we don't have no rights. So, Jesus Christ, the creator of all, I marvel at this concept because I don't know that I've created anything. We think through things and we make things and we build things. But Jesus Christ, the creator of all, left it all and become a servant of all. That's the greatest example of making the right decision in the valley. 2 Corinthians for this man, the Apostle Paul, is 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In this chapter, there is a folly. The Apostle Paul said in verse 1, he said he would to God that you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. And it comes a little bit into what Brother Alvin was sharing this morning. He says, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And then he gives the apostles here, he vindicates his apostleship. He gives them, tells them who he really is. He's not boasting, he's just telling them who he is, because there was a problem. He supports himself. And he gives them his picture, because there was a situation going on here where there were men that were false. They were false. And we'll read that just a little bit. In verse 9 he says, and when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me from this boastings in the regions of Achaia. There, wherefore, because I love you not, God knows. He said, he's asking them, God knows I love you. And so this boasting was not a proud, arrogant boasting, but he was letting them know, God knows I love you. And this is why. This is, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. We'll stop there just a little bit. And it was interesting to me. I'm getting into what he's going to be sharing here from that point on. But there was a burden he was trying to get to this church in particular. There were, I would say, false apostles, false sowers. They were sowing seeds. And you know, that is a great burden that you have. So the seed, you know, the church is, we're going to share that earlier. I want to get ahead of myself. The church is not the world. The world, the field is the world. But I see the Apostle Paul has a great burden here that these false apostles, you know, it is a marvelous thing this morning that two men can preach the same message. It's a marvelous thing. But so what's the distinction between false people and true people? What's the distinction? And the only thing I can see here is the Apostle Paul told them in verse 15, he says, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Then he says, whose end shall be according to their works. And I think that's all we live by. That's all we have in life. No matter what I say, no matter what people say, works will never deny life. Works will never deny it. And that's encouraging to me as a pretty unscholared. I love this word. I was born again 20 some years. I look at this word and sometimes things can get confusing. But by the works you shall know a man. And the Apostle Paul had this burden. May God help us in this. May God help us not to be rude and critical, because works aren't a mount of works. The works are just good works. They come out of a man. They come out of him, knowing them that labor among you, knowing, you know, you have a right to know everything about men. God's word knows it already. We don't hide anything. You know, that's the works shall be manifested. You know, it's and as life keeps going, the Apostle Paul says in verse 16, it says, I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. He says, that which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in the confidence of boasting. It says, seeing that many glory after the flesh. See, he's referring back to the occasion of glory that these false teachers had in this church. They were glory after the flesh. He said, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves as are wise. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage. If a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, I speak as concerning reproach, as though you have been weak. How about, whatsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. He says with a question mark, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more than ministers of Christ. And I was just caught my attention. Because they were transformed into ministers of Christ. They were false prophets. They transformed themselves. He says, I am more. And this is how he was more. I am more abundant. He said, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, and night and day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. Says the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. And I'll just stop there. There's a few other verses he closes there. And I was just blessed with the Apostle Paul's life right here. It was his life. That sounds like whatever that sounds like. But to me, I have a good life. We have a blessed life in a Western culture, but some of these things here they're very real. You know, the apostle would look over these people. You know how difficult it was for him when he spent night in tears, and he prayed for men, and he prayed for the church here, and he would watch these false prophets come in and just take them out by the groves, and they weren't following this pattern of the Apostle Paul. He could see this. He was trying to help them understand the difference between the true and the false sowing. That's what he was trying to help them see. Not every one of us will be on a ship and get stoned. I realize that. But we all carry burdens as God's people. I think sometimes in my experiences in life, may God burden us where He can keep us up sometimes at night and help us to battle through. May He keep us up. May He cause us to be hungry at times. May the Lord help us. The burden here is not just in the book of Corinthians. The burden here also in 2024. The Apostle Paul, he's not here no more. He's not here no more. He's off the scene. he's off the scene. And so in 2024 there's more on the scene. There's more people. Life is real. Is everything okay, brother? anyway, we'll continue here. Lord be with you. It says in 2020, I was thinking in 2024, there are still men being transformed as ministers of righteousness. And these are false men. And may God help us with this. May God help us to realize this, that they are not sowing seeds of truth. Little truths, but the seeds sow with mixture. They sow with mixture, and then the harvest will be the same. They're short-lived. I was thinking about that. Some of the things, as I thought of these things in my life, some of the things that were sown in my life, they weren't all right since I've been a Christian. Can we identify with that? They're not all right, but God gives us an opportunity to be like Ephraim and say, you know what? I can't do that no more. That wasn't right. And He gives us hope and courage. So we are not lost without hope. But when we are brought to those decisions in those valleys, that's where the battle comes to the front. We just want to keep what don't cost us anything. We want to keep going our own way. And that's very natural to mankind. You know, one thing that makes me think of these things in the book of Corinthians, I think of revivals these days. You know, I don't know, recently I've read of a great revival that's coming, that has come. There's been, there's a city block just full of people, and there's revival happening. And just recently I've looked over some of that. I want us to think together as God's people about what revival is. What is the seed of Jesus Christ, and it brings revival. And there's a lot of hype, there's a lot of hand raising, and there's a lot of altars, and God is working. I'm not saying this in a derogatory way, but very likely very few of them people are being brought to a valley of decision. Very likely. Some of them not. But when we bring revival to our lives and our families, it must come with a cost, and it must come with a decision. The sowing here in the Apostle Paul's life was very clear. Fitted for this journey? The Apostle Paul was sharing his journey. You know, one of the thoughts that he had, the pains that he faced, he was in the pearls of water, he was in the pearls of robbers, and pearls of mine own countrymen, and pearls by the heathen, and pearls in the city, and pearls in the wilderness, and pearls in the sea. He said he was also in pearls of false brethren. This is what we're talking about a little bit. And then he was weary in weariness and painfulness and watchings often. And I want to think about some of the Old Testament pictures of sowing was in tears and weeping. Proverbs, Psalms. And this identifies with this. Look at revivals and look at hype. And then compare them with the Word of God, with what is God calling men to? I love to see revivals. But I see the greatest work many times gets done is behind a door, on our knees, crying out to God. I need help. I don't know how to sort through this. And there's beautiful things can come from that. Beautiful things can come from big gatherings too. Don't misunderstand that. We appreciate big gatherings. The humility of the Apostle Paul. It's a great humility to understand, try to understand a portion, the great mercy of God, bringing us through dark and weary times, giving God's people hope in the midst of a dark world, giving us hope. I don't know about you, but we need that. We need hope. We live in a dark world, and the pearls. I had to think of pearls, different false identities that we face. You know, I think of the sowing of seeds. Sowing of seeds, a brother asked earlier this morning, what are some practical ways that can get us kind of off course? You know, some of the greatest things that I've recognized in my life or trying to recognize is speaking with children, speaking with young people, and battling with church and church direction, and battling with daddies and mommies. And I would say the most simple form of these things is to obey your parents. But we have a whole identity that tries to, well, your daddy isn't perfect and your mommy is. And I just want us to caution that. It's not right seeds. God has divinely placed us in our homes. And primarily we're talking Christian. And I understand that there's difficulties that we need to face. But I just think of how confusing we can make simple Christian living. You know, how confusing. Look at Joseph and the heart of Joseph. I mean, what did he go through? Similar patterns of the Apostle Paul. And whatever it did for him, it got it done, because when he was in the temptation of sin, he got out of there. Something was right in his heart. That's what our goal is with our lives, our brother and our families. So help us to learn to suffer. Help us to learn to make the right decision in that valley. This will help us. You know, one of the things that he finished on there in verse 30, he says, "If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities." And as I read all those scriptures and false brethren and I read all this, the pearls and everything he went through, and I thought, how, dear Lord, how can we interpret this scripture that he was going to glory in some pet sin of his life? That's not the Apostle Paul's heart. He said he'd rather glory in these infirmities that he's talking about. And I was blessed in my own life thinking, how long do we pet sins? They have to be repented of. We have to continue to repent of things that are not right before God. So the besetting sin here is not the interpretation, I don't feel, of this scripture. This is not a besetting sin. This is not something to keep me humble. It's the great mercy of God that will keep you and I humble. That we are under His mercy. We need Him. We need Him more today than we did 20 years ago when we were first born again. We need Him. We need His mercy. And I'm thankful for that. But we don't need to have bad sins, so we need Him more. We need mercy. We need help. Because we live in the midst of weary times, and we live in a dark world. We need men. We need to be men sowing in the kingdom. Do men sowing in the kingdom? Maybe that's not a fair question, because we could call it sin. Do you ever get tired? You ever get tired? I do. Get tired. We live in this flesh. But may God help us to see that there's an eternity awaiting, and there's a great harvest awaiting, and will help us to not pull up our straps of old human strength, but it'll help us with a burden from God inside our hearts. Because this strength we want needs to come from eternity. The Apostle Paul finished this scripture, and I love how he finished in 2 Timothy. When he gave Timothy a charge in verse 5 in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he gave him a charge. He said, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not for me only, but for all them also that love His appearing." And when I read those scriptures again, it gave me hope. Would that give us hope this morning? I want us to give us that hope. You know, how can the Apostle Paul, in the midst of all this valley and this struggle, he says, "I have fought a good fight." That's what he said, "I have fought a good fight." And he wasn't done fighting, because he was going to fight to the end. But he was committed to fight until the end. He said, "I've fought a good fight." He said, "I've finished my course." He was still alive, but he was committed. He said, "I've kept the faith." I want us to think of keeping the faith. The Apostle Paul said, "I have kept the faith." He was confident in the Lord's provision for him. Are we confident in the Lord's provision for us? The Lord has plenty provision for us. Even if it's death, even if it's all kinds of valleys and dark times, but He has plenty provision for us. So this provision for him is what drove his life. This is what drove Christ's life. What drives my life? What drives our lives? I have kept the faith. You know, the meaning of that, looking into that a little bit, that which he was totally convinced of. Totally convinced of. You know, that's pretty normal in everything in life. You'll pursue what we're convinced of. You know, it's not true to say, "Well, I did all that, but that's not my heart." That's not true. We do what we love. We do what we're convinced of. And there, he said, there's a crown that the Lord shall give me. And then he doesn't stop there. He says he also has one for everyone that loves his appearing. This is the final harvest. Lastly, I'd like to look at some scriptures in Matthew chapter 13. Turn your Bibles there. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 24, we're going to read a few of those scriptures. Verse 24, it says, in another parable, this is the words of Jesus, he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy has done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go gather them up? But he said, Nay, least while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together. First the tares, and bind them into bundles, and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You see the two harvests there. Beautiful picture, two harvests. It's the end of life. And then we'll stop in verse 30, and we'll jump over to looking at that harvest there. In verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. The disciples they wanted to know. They said, Jesus, tell us what this meant. And I thought it was interesting because he repeats it and he gives some teaching, some illustration. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. And so, Those contrasts in verse 38, it was encouraging to me that the church is not the world. The world is outside of the church. But unfortunately, that's what the battle hits all the time, many, many times, is we got to kind of compromise the world so we can win the world. It's a terrible oxymoron. It never will work. It doesn't work. And I was blessed with these scriptures. Because he clearly identified earlier, he says in verse 39, the enemy that sold them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The harvest is the end of the world and the reapers are the angels. It says, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned into fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels and shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. I appreciated how he explained that to his disciples. Can I understand that this morning? I love that. I love that with all my heart. But I think there's a huge warning in there. And the warning is that there's a harvest coming. There's a harvest coming. And that harvest is coming. And he's going to gather the wheat into the barn, and he's going to take the tares and burn them with an eternal lake of fire. And so, to be able to identify as God's people, that's an enemy sowing seed in our home, in our church. We have to be able to identify that. If we can't, then we're going to be just like the world, and we're going to be lost like the world, no matter what our profession is. And that's humbling to me. That's humbling. Now, we have professions. But many times our professions isn't words. You know, our professions is living. So we like this morning we said a lot of words, but our profession has to be living, has to be real. I love that heart the disciples had. May we continue to have that. They said, Jesus, tell us what this means. Quickly. The enemy sold here. I think of Jesus. Jesus' words, there are two seeds here in this parable. This is a very, very familiar scripture in these parables. And there's a lot of argument. There's a lot of talk been around these scriptures. I realize that. You know, when Jesus explained to the disciples, he didn't say, when he explained to them what he said in verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest, and in a time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather. He didn't say both. Yeah, he just basically told them, let them both there until the end of time. And so there's that interpretation has been thrown, just let everything be together. And I don't think that's the interpretation of God, because of the field being the world and the good seed being the children of God. So if the world is in our home, then the world is in our home. And we become part of the world. You know, we become part of a system. So the world this morning, I think of this, is a geographical world. We're in the world. We're here. Good seed and the tares. And that's how God's plan is. He's wanting that to go together to the end. Until then, and then I think he was challenged with the same principle. See, in Luke chapter 9, I think James and John, they come to Jesus and they said, these men over here are casting out demons. Should we call fire down from heaven? And Jesus said, no. I think some of this is a similar principle. He said, no, don't go root them up. Just keep walking and keep calling people from darkness. So I think that's that principle that I don't want to misinterpret as bringing a world and a church together. James and John had that same thought that some of these people had. The servants come to the householder. Because Jesus truly has a passion that no one is lost this morning. Truly, he has that passion. What do I have this morning? He has a passion that not one soul is lost here. Back home, in our communities, he has that passion. So this morning I was thinking, when we get into this valley of decision, this field, we're in this world, we're Christians. We're as individual Christians, we're also as churches. And we come into valley of decisions. Decisions matter. Our decisions will make a difference. How will be harvested this morning? They will. They'll make a difference. The wicked one is the one that sows evil things. He's the devil. And this happens when men sleep, the Bible says here in Matthew chapter 13. So when we sleep, we find ourselves kind of tired and sleepy. The devil, he sows. He knows how to do that. He knows when we're tired too. He knows when that happens. So today, the seeds that we are sowing, they are very important. So may God awake us as his children. Keep us awake to be receiving that good seed, sowing good seed. And then in verse 52, in the same chapter 13, is the closing verse. Then said he unto them, he's speaking to his disciples, therefore every scribe which is instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder. He's a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and things old. He just brings them forth. And you know what? I just thought of that. I looked at it in the Amplified version, looked at it different ways. There could be some different thoughts there, but we continue to bring things before the Lord and make decisions. And then some things have to go. Some things don't work. This is better. God's kingdom will work. And we can look forward to have an eternal harvest where we can eternally rest forever someday. But the other way is a harvest of eternal damnation, and we don't want that. So I think that's all I have. May the Lord bless each of you. Thank you for allowing us to be here and spend a day of worship with you. May God in heaven have his way. Lord bless you.